rest of it for you to unfold one day or one day's David, the rest of the chapter and the rest of the book there. But listen to this. This is another old bloke. See, John's an old man. Anyone here that understands what that is? I'm beginning to get there. John's an old man. He could be 90. He's got a heart that's filled up full with the love of God. And he can't get God out of him, at least he doesn't want him to be out of him. And he knows a number of things. And if you just took those two words, you know, through the first letter of John, that's there something like 30 times. What do you know as God's children? Well, this is another old man called Peter. And he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Hope. Here we are. Most of us are not millennials. Some of us have even bypassed being baby boomers. But is your hope as good now as ever it was, or better? Well, we have that. And we have this hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. You know, better than a shiny car. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. For you who are shielded through faith by God's power until of the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come. They've got a point, these trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, and keep in mind that your faith is something God gave you. That's what we're talking about. I'm not talking about how good I believe something. We're talking about how good is the genuineness of your faith. Of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, that this result may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end, or the goal, the point that we're all headed towards. We receive the goal of our faith, which is the goal of what God's gift to us actually is, the salvation of your very beings, your soul. You, who you are. What an incredible thing just to be given to the people of God as encouragement day by day. Not something as dumb or simple as, oh, you might last out another day or two or some other thing. And we long for good health, don't we? And we long for richness of life. We've had, most of us have had a lifetime that's been pretty full of that. But trials come. And you know, as I know, there's trials around this world at the moment and in our land. Amazing, isn't it? That as the trials come, if it's our faith or no faith, that shows up in our statistics. It's interesting. Well, who is this John? You know him. One of the disciples, he's a brother of James, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who rested his head on the breast of Jesus, intimate there with Jesus. They nicknamed him and his brother Sons of Thunder, you remember? Sparky couple of blokes. If you were mum, I wonder what it was like bringing those two up, or if you were in the community as they were teenagers. And he was a businessman type fisherman, so he would have been maybe fairly rough and ready in the community, but he delighted in his friend and master. John was present with Jesus through the ups and downs of Jesus' ministry days. Right from the start, one of the very early ones called into the disciple of Jesus, and there along the tracks and the pathways, up the hills and down the valleys, and through the events that took place there on the mountain that day, where the glory of that day of transfiguration took place, there as Jesus comes down into the valley as the conquering king on that donkey, there in the garden, there on that same night, bringing something that we've remembered again this morning of the change that was about to take place on where a person went to acknowledge their sinfulness and be able to be assured that God actually had forgiven their sins. And there, through the trial, to the cross. And who's the one man that's mentioned at being at the cross? Only John. Only John. And he's given the responsibility of caring for the mother of Jesus. He's there at the empty tomb and later spoke with the risen Lord. He witnessed the ascension, the ascending of Jesus into the presence of the Father's glory. What an incredible day. He's present as they work out, as a frightened group of people in some ways. Who's going to take the place as one of the 12 apostles to replace Judas? And then he's there on that day with that amazing outpouring of the promise of God, the Father's promise from way, way back, that he would pour out upon all flesh the Spirit of God so that we might know something. And I'm putting that word know, K-N-O-W, in capital letters, that we might know something. Because at best, you can only be what I was once, and that is someone who knew about. I knew a lot about Jesus, and I knew a lot about the Bible. A big long line of stars on my primary Sunday school list of Doug Schultz. I wasn't called Doug then, I had another name. star, 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 because I'd remembered all these verses. And years later, I discover I don't even know who God is. What a shock. What a wonderful shock. Not to have to go through my life thinking I knew when I didn't. But to know him. And then through the book of Acts, we read numbers of the occasions where John is present, as life works out through him. And here he is as this old man, and he writes this letter. He writes to Christians to address a couple of things with these readers and the hearers of that letter. And they are to listen carefully and to take in what he's trying to bring to them through this letter. Now, we read one little chapter of it. That's the middle of the letter. if you get a letter, you don't usually start in the middle. Some people start at the end to make sure they've got the right name. But generally you read the letter and you might come back and read it time and again. And John is actually presenting something there to a group of people. He's doing what Peter did in that little section I read to you there. He's wanting them to know who they are in life, in their situations of life. And that's what I want, and I know our pastors that preach and teach us. They want us to know who God is and who you are, who I am in today's world. Like, I can sit in church and I can sing the songs, but when I go outside, I don't sing them. What's happened? What are we, 31% of them who call themselves Christians or whatever it is? It's an amazing thing, isn't it? That God wants us to know who we are and why we are that. That we are secured children of God. Paul calls us sons of God, sons and daughters of God. Not just babies, but sons, people who are able to stand up, daughters who are able to stand up and be that which God has made us to be and is making us to be, because we're all a work in progress, aren't we? Thankfully, none of us have stopped, and God definitely hasn't stopped with us. And John writes this letter, and if I just have a couple of things there that I put there, so that we can come to this point in chapter 3. They know that they're fathered by God. Sometime today, read the whole letter. Go home, read it. Take you about half an hour or a bit less. They know that they're fathered by God. They know that they have an elder brother who is truly that elder brother who takes that responsibility of being the elder brother to care and make provision for the family in the context of the family. And he wants to know them, the anointing that's been given them, that pouring out of the Spirit of God upon them so that they can know, capitals, the things that he's telling those people as he writes this letter. He's done that to secure them in their world. And so today, you and I, we take heart. I've tried to take heart as I go through these things. They're confronting things to read the scriptures and say, that is to me and it is to us. And we have a fellowship, we have a responsibility as brothers and sisters together in that, you know that. To be a participator in a world that is actually against God. If you don't think you're in a battle, open your eyes, please. We are in a battle to where we will set our hearts and wills for our trust to be. And we have so much confusion today, not only outside of the churches, but within our churches, where we're looking to psychology to help us get over our bumps. And it has no great high priest. It has no God that loves, who is love. It has no redeemer who has borne away the wrath, the right wrath of God upon all sin. And it has no Holy Spirit to make those things clear to our hearts and our conscience. If I were to ask you to do it, and I won't, I'll ask you to do it inside, to put up your hand if you ever have moments or hours or sometimes days and weeks where you battle shame or guilt? How does that work out in your heart in that battle to actually either believe God, what he says about that, or to believe what you're thinking about it, or what somebody's pressing on you about it, or what the evil one is trying to get at you about it? If we live out of a guilty conscience, we're suckers. We're subject to the wrong father. And I want to declare to us as believing people that you are not subject to that wrong father. He has no place there. And if we have been wrong or wronged, just be clear of our guilt. Now, what's John talk about at the start of his letter? The blood of Jesus. And that's a pointer, really, to something that was accomplished on that cross that day. It's not just physical blood coming out. That's a pointer to a man who only ever obeyed God. He was not a sinner. Can you hear that? That is a man who lived life, and we've got the stories of some of his living of that life. That man lived life and never disobeyed God. And how do I know that? God said so. Wages of sin is death. They put him to death. In one sense, God put him to death for you and I. See, the cross is the work of God, first of all. And we are on the side of knocking God out of our Christians. It's an amazing thing. And here we are this morning, and we know that we sin, whatever sin is. Like, sin's such a scungy thing, isn't it? This is me. I get myself into trouble over these sorts of questions I ask. People stop asking all these questions, will you? You don't have to tell me, because I'm not a priest. But what's your sin? Not asking what your symptoms of sin are, I'm asking you, what's your sin? Because it was Jesus hanging on a cross with two on each side of him there, who we assume were sinners, and there's a crowd of people carrying on like they were that day, that afternoon. And he makes this incredible cry, and he says, Father, will you forgive them? Because they don't even know what they're doing. And see, that's the testimony of St. Paul, isn't it? I'm out to kill this little sect of people that are against God. And suddenly he's shaken to his roots, and what's the first thing that he's shown? He's shown that he's a sinner. And he records all the stuff that he'd done. He'd had the best teacher, he'd had this and he'd had that. He was a top Pharisee and above top. And the whole lot of that just comes crashing down, and he has no more value of that in the presence of God. He doesn't throw it out. There's a lot of things he learnt that were useful, but they never gave him one inch of acceptance to God. And there's a man there that God speaks to, the Lord speaks to, and he says, "You go and talk to this bloke. We know this fella. He's sending me to him. He'd be joking. We'll just go and do it." Ananias, and he does. And he says, "Get up, Paul. Washing away your sins." Great action of God, isn't it? Great action of God, washing away our sins. Paul has to listen then to his own conscience, as it would have come back to him time and again. "Look what I did." There lies the battle. What's the evil one going to say about Paul? You know, I know. He's going to condemn him. And he's going to say, "I hear the word of God," or "I hear the word that you, O evil one, are always trying to bring to deceive, to tempt, to bring down, to kill, to destroy." That's the whole way, right from way back at the beginning. So John's coming, and he wants these people to know those wonderful things. And he said, "You've been made together in Jesus." We're singing songs about that again this morning. And in verse 28, that first verse we had read there, that Glenys read to us, dear children, this old bloke, "Dear children, continue in him." He's talking about the Father, I think, in that little hymn there. "So that when he now changes that to Jesus, when Jesus appears, we may have confidence and be unashamed before him at his coming." Continue in the Father, be that child that he's made you to be. And he goes on and he says, "If you know that he," that's "the Father is righteous," and we do, don't we? If we know the Father is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Remember, Jesus said you must be born of God? Wouldn't that have to be about the most amazing thing that ever happened to you? If you're like me, and I don't want to share too much about my own self, but if you're like me and you grew up a religious prig who had all the about knowing stuff and kept on growing and learning, went to Christian Endeavor, all those things you do so that you can grow and learn the Bible and so on and so on, got all of that sort of stuff there, and you're holding that up in a strange kind of way before God and say, "Aren't I good enough yet? What else do I have to have eternal life?" And then for 6 months of your life, you know it's all fake, and you wish you had enough guts to drive your motorbike into a stogie pole to overcome that inner turmoil that goes on within a human being. We know, you know what I'm talking about. And one night, same old thing, 3,333rd time, sitting in church during the gospel hymn at the end of the service, and when you go out the front and shake hands with the minister, then you're a Christian. Know what happened? my conscience was set free. And I realized Jesus had died for my sins. That was about the first time in my life I went to work and obeyed the speed limit without thinking about it. It all sounds funny, doesn't it? But if you've been met by Jesus, life is different because you have a new Father. You have the true Father, that Father who crafted Adam. That Father who crafted Eve from Adam and set the two there with a job to be about and a love that they were experiencing from this Father. And they loved him, talked, walked together. And something happened and busted the whole lot of it apart. And the terror. How could that ever be, that they were hiding somewhere or another? And Jesus, the Father, the Spirit, God comes to converse with them. And he's got to cry out, "Where are you?" And that response, "We heard you coming." What's happened? "We heard you coming." First child's a murderer, the second child's murdered. Quite a story, isn't it, sin? I wonder what the sin is, though. Is it the murder? If we had the time to look at it, we could go through this chapter that we've just had read to us. I believe you can understand this chapter. I don't need to say anything about all the verses through it. But see, it says in there, Cain's way was evil and his brother's was righteous. I wonder if Abel knew that he needed a redeemer. And Cain, who was a good old Ocker type, Middle Eastern type fellow out there, "I got it all going for me." And off he goes and something goes wrong and bang, it's all over. See what great love the Father has lavished on us. I've talked with people, and you may have too. They don't see God's love as very much. Battled away all through life and tried to live a good life and done pretty good. So, you know, well, God doesn't give me what I want. I've got that antagonism towards the one who made us and sustains us and gives us breath day by day. See what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should or could be called the children of God. And that's not enough for John. He says, that's what we are. I just want you to know that. You know it. That's what you are. When you walk out this building, you're a child of God. All that gift of faith, all that beginning of the unfolding of how deep the Father's love is to you and to me and to the people that you're sitting by, how wonderful that is as that expands in our understanding and we live life in our present world with its goods and bads. the reason why the world doesn't know us. That's probably why it's whatever percentage it is that are Christian or named Christian in a census paper. The reason why it doesn't know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, so there's a futureness about us. I'm sort of hoping for a few little kinks and bends to be tidied up as we go along a bit further, 20 years or so. Aren't you? We're God's children now. We don't quite know what we will be, but we know that when Christ appears, we will see him as he is, and all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is. And if I leave anything with you today, I want to leave just this one thing. I haven't, and I don't believe you have, the oomph to make ourselves better. But we do have the gift of faith to trust God, who does make us different and keeps on renewing us. And we do have the gift of the Holy Spirit poured into our hearts, whereby we know the love God has for us. And if you do read 1 John through, chapter 4 tells us something really, really wonderful about that love. The love is not what we've got for God, it's what God has for us. And it's shown by him giving his son. That was under the picture of the bread and the cup there. That's in 1 John 3. But in 1 John 4 it says, he gave his life for us. He was given as a propitiation for our sins. Big word. A far bigger experience for someone who knows that God's wrath has been lifted off us. Guilt's gone. Frustrations with what doesn't work out how we want it no longer has to hold us in its grip. So let's just pray for a moment. Father, in the wonder of your presence, we're not here accidentally, any one of us. We're here because of your call, and your call is upon the life of every person in our land and in this world. And because of that, each of us has that great joy of responsibility to just respond to your great love, your grace poured out in Jesus Christ, bearing away our sins, bringing us to that wonderful place of your Spirit crying within us, and we cry with him, Abba, Father, dear Father. So just go on assuring us, and in the fellowship that we've been called into, may that fellowship be rich, because our fellowship is with you, Father, and with your Son, Jesus Christ. We offer these our prayers and ourselves in Jesus' name. Amen.